Psalm 23, we're going through this psalm. We'll be in this psalm 6 weeks. Psalm 23. You know, when we started out this series, we started out by saying that the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is defined by ownership. We talked about what a blessing it is to know that we are in the flock of God because we've been bought into the flock of God. And we're born into the flock of God. And we, as Christians, we relish in the fact that God owns us. Okay, the world not so much. The world doesn't want to be owned by anybody. In the world, you're happy when you're your own master. When you're your own shepherd. When you're your own God. But as Christians, we understand that the greatest comfort that we can have in this life and in death is to know that we are wholly owned by the Savior. To know that we are bought with a price and that we belong to Jesus Christ. Because when you're owned by the Good Shepherd, He does things for you. He does things for you because He's your shepherd. There's a guarantee He'll do these things. And the first thing we talked about after ownership is that because He owns us, He leads us. And He leads us into two things. He leads us into rest. He leads us into righteousness. And the reason why He does it is for His name's sake. Not for our names. He does it for His name's sake. He's staking His reputation on the fact that you will make it all the way home. Now today we come to the second great gift that is yours when you belong to the shepherd. Verse 3 says, He restores my soul. For you King James lovers out there, He restoreth my soul. You know, there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to need each verse of this psalm. But I'll tell you, there are no more precious words in the Bible. You'll be hard-pressed to find more precious words in the Bible than these words, He restores my soul. Think about what David is saying when he makes that statement. David is saying, He has restored me many times in the past, and He will restore me many times in the future. Why do we need that, though? Why do we need restoring? I mean, He leads us after all, because He leads us. Isn't that enough? Why do we need restoring? I'll tell you why. Because we are human beings. We are flawed, imperfect sinners. We're humans. Yes, the shepherd leads us. But so many times, what do? We go astray. We go astray. And you know what the scariest thing about going astray is? You don't know how to get back. You don't know how to get back to where you were. You're lost. You're astray. When we read and study the Old Testament, we find that the Israelites were making their way through the wilderness, and they were led by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And all they had to do was follow. It's like that old song, "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow." But the Israelites didn't follow. You know what happened? You've read the Old Testament. I mean, these Israelites, they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They ate manna from the wilderness. They drank water from a rock. They followed the pillar of cloud. They follow the pillar of fire. And they get to the promised land and they falter. Their faith fails them at the promised land. And they had to spend another 40 years in the wilderness. The problem is not that the Lord doesn't lead His people. The problem is we don't follow Him all the time. You know there's a contradiction in your own life. You feel it. You live it. You understand it. You love the Lord, but your heart wanders and your obedience fails. And even though you're saved, born again Christian, that you go to church and you're faithful and you want to do right and you want to live right, you have to admit that there are times in your life when your faith feels so low it's almost like it's non-existent. So where did my faith go? You and I both know that if our salvation depended on the consistency of following Jesus, we would never make it home. It'd never happen. If my salvation depended on me, if any portion of my salvation depended on me, I'd lose it. So we need to thank God for this truth today, that God restores us. He does it, and He will do it. That's the truth I want to share with you today, that He restores us. First thing I want to show you today, number one, is He retrieves us when we wander. He retrieves us when we wander. You know, when Jesus thinks about His people, He has the image of sheep. Why? Because sheep wander. Guess what believers do? Believers wander. For Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story about a shepherd who leaves the 99 to go get the one, and he gets the one sheep, and he puts the sheep on his shoulders, and doesn't say he comes back disappointed in the sheep, doesn't say he comes back ashamed about the sheep, doesn't come back browbeating the sheep and arguing with the sheep. What does he say? Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. He comes back joyful. Now, this parable illustrates unbelievers coming to Jesus, but it's also a picture of us. Because the sheep that are in His flock, they were bought and born into the flock, and they wander away, and they got to get brought back. Believers wander. What does the shepherd do when the sheep go astray? He goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. You know, this is true of the story of the prodigal son. Think about the story of the prodigal son. He's a son. He belongs to the father. He was born to his father. Yet there's something in him that pulls him away. And this is the story of our Christian experience. We are in the flock of God. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're new creations. We're new creatures in Christ. Behold, all old things are passed away. All things have become new. But yet there's something in us that gives us an impulse to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Why is that? You know, there's a reason why we're so prone to wander. Yes, the Spirit has came into us, and the Spirit has saved us, and the Spirit has made us a new creature, a new creation. But we live this new life in the flesh. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So this verse in Galatians gives us two realities of the Christian experience. So on the one hand, yes, I live by faith in the Son of God. But on the other hand, I live that life of faith in the flesh. You see, when God saves you, you do become a new creature. He does change you from the inside out. That work begins in you when you get saved. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves inside of your life and you begin this process of what is called sanctification, where the more you go along and the more you grow, the closer to Christ you become. This is a process called sanctification, but it's not yet complete. We are not yet what we one day will be. Now, one day when I finally see Christ, I will be fully like Him, but that day is not today. That's why when Paul talks about us as Christians in the New Testament, he uses the language of we are being saved, present tense, because of this process of sanctification. This process is ongoing. It will not be complete until the day I get to heaven when we are fully sanctified. But until that day, we will wander. The great preacher Octavius Winslow wrote this: "If there is one consideration more humbling than any other to a spiritually minded believer, it is that, after all that God has done for him, there should still exist in the heart a principle, the tendency of which is to secret, perpetual, and alarming departure from God." That is the reality of the Christian experience. You're going to have times when you wander. You're going to have times when you're carnal. You're going to have times when you backslide. David knew this. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, but he had desires in him that overwhelmed his love for God, and it drug him into some very self-destructive sins. And if the truth we're speaking about today didn't exist, those sins would have been the end of David. And your sins would have been the end of you too. Would have been the end of us. But the good news is that the good shepherd retrieves us when we wander, because he restores my soul. So what does that look like? What does it look like for him to restore us when we wander? Well, there's an example in the Bible. We come to the book of Revelation chapter 2, and in those beginning of Revelation, Jesus speaks to seven churches. The first church he talks to is a church at Ephesus. These were good people. In fact, if you look with me in verse 2, we see first of all that they were hardworking people. He said, "I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance." So this church was a hardworking church. Then the church was upright, that you cannot tolerate evil man or evil men. So this was an upright church. They were discerning. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. This was a loyal church. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. This church had a lot going for it, but yet Jesus still tells them, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." So what does that mean? That means you can be a hardworking, upright, discerning, loyal believer and still lose your first love for Jesus Christ. And the scary part is that when sheep wander away, they don't know how to get back. So what do you do when you lose your first love? When you lose your first love, you don't know how to get back either. So that's where the good news that David tells us comes in. He says, "The Lord restores my soul." How does he do that? Well, number one, he reminds us of what we've lost. Verse 5, "Remember from where you have fallen." That's the first step. The first step of restoration is recognition of what you've lost. Although you're hardworking, although you're upright and discerning and loyal, your heart has become cold. Now listen, you weren't always this way. To be honest, you've went backwards. You've lost ground. You're not where you once were before. But you can get back there. Revelation 2:5 says, "Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first." So remembering leads you to a place of repentance. This exact process that Jesus lays out for the Ephesians is the exact same thing that happened to the prodigal son. He wanted to get away from the life he'd been born into. He was the son of a kind, loving father, but he squandered what he had been given. He wasted his time. He wasted his money. He wasted his strength. And when he was at his lowest point that a Jew could be at, eating pig slop out of a pig trough with unclean pigs, he was eating this food out of the pig trough. And what did he say? He said, "I remember my father's servants eat better than this, and I perish with hunger." He remembered. And then what was the next thing he said? "I will go to my father." So remembering led to repenting. And God retrieves us when we wander by reminding us of what we've lost. I wonder if there's someone in here today who needs that truth. I wonder if there's a Christian in here today that you need restoration. Maybe your soul is saying right now, that's exactly what I need. I need restoration. God doesn't throw you away when you get to 1%. He wants to charge you back up. Maybe there's someone in here to say that says, I've lost my peace. I've lost my joy. I'm hardworking. I'm upright. I'm discerning. I'm loyal. But I have lost my first love for Christ and I don't know how to get it back. I need God to restore my soul. Well, guess what? That's in the job description of a shepherd. That's what the shepherd does. He'll restore you if you ask him to. That's what David did. He remembered the joy that he once had, and he asked God to give it back to him. That's why David said in Psalm 51, after he sang with Bathsheba, he said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And God restored him. Number two, he revives us when we falter. You know, sometimes we need to be restored when we wander away from the shepherd. But listen, there's more to restoring than simply retrieving us when we wander. Philip Keller was a shepherd, and he wrote a book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. He talks about a condition that sheep have when a sheep becomes cast. And what that means, when the sheep is carrying heavy weight, like either their fleece is really long or they're pregnant, a sheep can lay down on its side and it's fine. But if that sheep were to ever roll over on its back, it can't get up. It's cast. And you've got the four legs kicking up in the air. And what happens when a sheep is cast is gas builds up in the sheep. And that cuts off the circulation for the legs. So what a shepherd has to do when he comes to a sheep that is cast is he has to pick that sheep up, put it between his legs, and reach down and grab the sheep's legs and rub his legs together. And what rubbing those legs together begins to let that circulation get back into the sheep's limbs. And he does that for the front and the back. And the process takes a long time. But after the shepherd does this and he lets the sheep go, the sheep trip and they stumble and they stammer and they stagger. But eventually that sheep will regain its equilibrium and begin to walk straight. The good shepherd restores us when we falter. You know, there are many examples in the Word of God of people faltering. I've chosen five to share with you this morning. All of them involve carrying a heavy weight. Faith can falter when we are disoriented by injustice. When we are disoriented by injustice. After we read the verse, we'll put that back up there so you can write it down. Psalm 73, verse 2, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped." So this psalm was written by a man named Asaph, and he was a worship leader for King David, and he wrote several psalms in the Bible. And in this one particular psalm, he tells a story of the time that he almost lost his faith, when his feet almost stumbled and his steps had almost slipped. This is a man that's in vocational ministry. He's a man who's leading other people in worship, and his own faith has faltered. And the reason? He was disoriented by injustice. Verse 3. "I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He said, "Man, I'm looking out here and I see evil men prosper. I look out here and I see these people. They're getting away with murder and God's not doing anything about it." And all that injustice got to him. And he almost lost his faith. Do the injustices of this world ever attack your faith? Next, faith can falter when we're drained by conflict. Drained by conflict. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10, I alone am left. This is Elijah's story. He's in a very long conflict that he's been struggling with for a long time. And let me tell you, he is absolutely exhausted. It seemed like at this point the whole world is against Elijah. The king is against him. The queen is against him. The prophets of Baal are against him. All the Hebrews and all the Israelites are bowing down to idols. And yes, he had a victory at Mount Carmel, but after that he just gets exhausted. And we come to Elijah and we find him in the desert sitting under a juniper tree. And this is a man of God who thinks he has no purpose left in his life. He's so embattled. But he says, I'm the only one left. Elijah has been drained by conflict. And his faith is beginning to wane. Our faith can falter when we're disappointed by outcomes. We're disappointed by outcomes. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good. The story of the Galatians is Paul has to tell them, don't grow weary in well-doing, because these people, they're working hard, but they're not seeing the fruit that they expected to see. They're saying, listen, Lord, we've been faithful a long time. We've been knocking these doors for a long time. We've been witnessing to these people for a long time. We should be seeing more fruit than this. And they're disappointed that they're not seeing the fruit that they had hoped to see. And now they're zapped of all their energy and they grow weary in well-doing and their faith begins to falter. Our faith can falter when we're disheartened by suffering. When we're disheartened by suffering. Hebrews 10:32. After being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. The writer of the book of Hebrews is acknowledging that these Hebrews have suffered greatly since they've been saved, since they've been in the church, since they've came to faith in Christ. These Hebrews have been publicly shamed. They've been mocked and reproached, been thrown in prison, killed, their property's been taken away, their lives have become a source of constant suffering. Now, first, they may have embraced the suffering with faith and joy, but listen, as time goes on, suffering takes its toll. Pain has a great way of zapping your strength. Losing someone you love can drain your energy. I mean, it can suck the life right out of you. Many of us, we can endure pain for a time. When that pain goes on and on and on, and it's just, it never ever stops, and it doesn't seem like it'll ever end, and it feels like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. We can become disheartened and disillusioned, and our faith can begin to fail. Next, our faith can falter when we're depleted by demands. 2 Corinthians 2:16, Paul asks the question, who is adequate for these things? See, Paul is carrying the weight and responsibility of all of these churches on his shoulders, and all these churches that he's planted all over Asia Minor and all over the world, they're all looking to Paul for the answers, and he's got all these demands on him and all these responsibilities, and he asks the question, who is adequate for this? Who can do this job? And Paul's answer is, it's not me. I can't do it. We have Asaph, Elijah, the Galatians, the Hebrews, and the Apostle Paul. They all have something in common. All their faiths faltered, and they were all restored. Now we got to ask the question, is there a pattern to their restoration? Well, let's examine it. How was Asaph restored? Asaph was restored by getting busy. Psalm 73:16-17. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came to the sanctuary of God and I perceived therein. The sanctuary was the place where Asaph worked. So he got restored by doing what God called him to do. He got restored by working, by getting busy in the Lord's work. God met him where he was. Next, God restored Elijah during a time of rest, 1 Kings 19:5. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said, arise and eat. So it seems like Elijah just needed a nap and a good meal fed to him by an angel. Listen, you're not you when you're hungry. Sometimes you just need a Snickers bar. Next, God restored the Galatians through a promise. Galatians 6:7-8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul said, listen, you're disappointed that you're not seeing the rewards that you want to see. You're looking for rewards here, and that's short-sighted because you've got to look at the bigger picture. Paul's saying, look, one day you're going to get a glorious, eternal award that will make all of it worth it. Don't forget about that glorious reward. Don't forget about it. Then God restored the Hebrews with a challenge. When you read the book of Hebrews, you've got chapter 10 that's outlining the Hebrew suffering. Get to chapter 11, and chapter 11 is the honor roll of faith. You get to chapter 12, and he shows us our supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then we look down at verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. The book of Hebrews reads like a sermon. In fact, a lot of people think that that's what the book of Hebrews is. It's a sermon written out. It's a sermon manuscript. And so sometimes we get here near the later chapters of the book, and now it's like Paul's giving them a challenge, like he's preaching to them. Hey, because of this, Jesus, he's been here. You're on the right path of Jesus. You need to stand up, strengthen your arms, strengthen your knees. He's challenging them. Next, God restored the Apostle Paul through the gift of a faithful friend. 2 Corinthians 7:5, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without and fears within. So this is a man whose faith is beginning to falter, and how did God help him? Well, very next verse, verse 6. But God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. God sent him a friend. God sent him an encourager to help restore him. So listen, the good shepherd knows how to restore you when you falter. He can restore you through your work. He can restore you through a time of rest. He can restore you through a promise in the Word of God. He can restore you through a challenge. You're being challenged. He can encourage you through a friend. He does it many different ways, but God will restore you when you falter. He can do it, and he will do it. And number three, he restores us himself. He restores us himself. It's the shepherd himself who restores us when we fall. It's the shepherd who brings us home. Yes, he uses, these are five examples of faulting faith, and in each of them, God uses a different means to reach his people, but in all of them, God is the one who drew near to you. It was God who gave Asaph the assurance that there would be ultimate justice. It was God who showed Elijah the truth, that he wasn't the only one that had not bowed the knee to Baal, that there were thousands of other Israelites who had not bowed the knee. It was God who pointed the Galatians to the promise of an eternal reward. It was God who showed the Hebrews that they were walking the path of Jesus. And it was God who met the Apostle Paul and gave him assurance through a friend. The Lord is my shepherd, and he restores my soul. Brothers and sisters, we don't restore ourselves. You couldn't restore yourself any more than you could save yourself. You couldn't do it. God restores us. And listen, when he restores you, he doesn't always restore you the same way. He can restore you many different ways. But make no mistake, it's the shepherd who restores you. And when he restores you, he'll do it gently. David said in Psalm 18:35, and your gentleness makes me great. God is able to restore you. God gave you your soul. He gave you life. He's able to keep that life going. He can keep you alive in Christ. I want you to think of the gentleness of the shepherd. I want you to think of that shepherd out there rubbing the legs together of that cast sheep. He does it with patience and tenderness and perseverance. God will restore you gently. God doesn't come to you and say, look at you. You done messed up again. How many times? It's like mom. How many times do I got to clean up this mess? That's what Jesus, he didn't come to you like that. The Bible says he comes rejoicing. It's a joyful thing when he restores a sheep that has gone astray. Listen, when your faith is faltering, when he comes to you, he's not going to rebuke you. He's coming to restore you. He finds great joy in restoring his people. Think about this. This Psalm 23 was written after David's sin with Bathsheba. So if God hadn't restored David, we wouldn't even have this psalm. I want you to think about this. How is it that you've endured this long in your life and you're still a Christian? I want you to think about it. Don't you see all the injustices around you? Don't you watch the news? Don't you look on social media? Don't you see all the injustices around you? Do you realize all the conflict that you've endured in your life? Have you kept up with all the discouragements you've encountered? Have you kept a log book of all the pain that you've experienced? Do you even know how many demands are put upon you? But yet, after all that, you're still a believer today. There's only one explanation for it. He restores your soul. God's restoration is the only explanation for your continued faith. And God's restoration guarantees your arrival in heaven. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, and yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulders gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I may be talking to somebody today who you need to be restored. You've wandered far away from God. Now you want to come home. He can do it. He's the only one who can. I know you're not where you used to be in your Christian life. You can be restored. You can have it all back. Remember what you've lost. Let that bring you to a place of repentance. Ask him to give you back the joy of your salvation. Ask him to give you back your first love of Jesus Christ, and he will do it. I know you've been loyal, hardworking, persistent, but yet there's something inside that's missing. It's because your heart's wandered far away. But he can bring you back if you ask him to. As always, if there's someone in here that doesn't know that you're saved, you're not yet a sheep. We can take a Bible and fix that. We can walk you through some Bible verses and show you how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. But maybe it's time for some sheep today to come back to the flock. Maybe no one knows your heart's beginning to wander. Your obedience is failing. But Jesus does. And let me tell you, when he comes and brings you home, he won't do it in shame and guilt. He won't condemn you. He'll do it rejoicing. Let's ask the Lord to restore us to where we need to be. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this truth. Lord, this is a great, something very great that comes with our salvation. It's a great asset to have. That we have a shepherd who will seek us out when we wander and will bring us back, will carry us on his shoulders back to the flock and rejoicing while he does it. Lord, thank you for restoration. Lord, if it wasn't for your restoration, there would not be one Christian sitting in this church today. All of us would have already wandered away a long time ago. But you keep bringing us back because we belong to you, and you made a promise to us that if we are your sheep, you will do whatever it takes to bring us home. Thank you for being the good shepherd that will seek us when we've wandered far away. Lord, if there be Christians in here today that need to come back to you, Lord, let that process of restoration begin on a Sunday morning in Rocky Point Baptist Church. Bless our invitation. May people do business with God today. In Jesus' name I pray.